Turn your Bibles to Psalm 63, right in the middle of your Bibles, to the book of Psalms, chapter number 63. We're going to look at the first two verses of that tonight, and as usual, I'll start in the first verse, and then if you could join me on the second of Psalm chapter 63. Stand with me, please. Psalm 63, verse number 1. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in a sanctuary. Let's pray. Father, again we come. Lord, we're asking again that You'd please be at the preaching time. Lord, how we need to hear from You. And Lord, we ask that You'd please just be with the special music, prepare our hearts, but then be with our preacher as he speaks. Pray that You'd please prepare our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we would go away from here changed. And Lord, that You would work on our hearts about something. Please, we're praying that You'd please just be with the time that we have together. Lord, in Your book for a bit. And I pray, Lord, that You'd bless. Please, in Your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Good music. I'm going to turn here to Psalm 63 with you, and I was going to review a little bit on this series, Seasons of Life Building, but I do want to get you on the way, so just bear in mind we've been talking about the seasons of life building, and especially the first decade for three different Sunday nights, and then last Sunday night we entered into the second decade of life building. And remembering Ecclesiastes 3:1, there is a time for every season, a purpose for everything under heaven. And I want to just use this text tonight and jump into it. But let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we get started in this seasons of life building part of this the message tonight. Father, we thank You for the good song, and we do look forward to the day that we see the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, that we'll be a heavenly minded people and keep our eyes focused on You in this filthy old disgusting world in which we live. Lord, I pray that You'll help us tonight. Bless our young. I pray that You'll bless our families. I pray, God, that You'll help us to grow in grace and help our young people to grow in grace. And help me tonight as I bring the message, speak to our hearts. And I'll ask You to bless us in a special way. In Christ's name we pray. And amen. There are three young men in the Bible who became really influential during their years on the earth. And it seems that we are introduced to those young men as teenagers, when they were teenagers. I think first of all about Joseph, and I think about Joseph's dad, Jacob. Jacob was a good man, especially after he wrestled with the angel. You remember that story, and had his name changed from Jacob to Israel. But Jacob did not really quite have the impact that Joseph did. Joseph was he was used by God to spare the nation of Israel from starvation. He was used, the Bible says, to save much people alive. He was a tremendous influence when he was on this earth, and we're introduced to him when he was a teenager. I think of Daniel. Most people believe that he was a younger man, possibly a teenager, when he was captured by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian army, and taken to Babylon. And there, in Babylon, he became a great man of influence. You know that. Some of the most important Bible prophecy that we have is given through his pen, through the man Daniel. God talks about Daniel twice. Everything is twice in the book of Ezekiel. God mentions Daniel along with Noah and Job as examples of righteousness. And so Daniel, who we believe we got introduced to when he was a teenager, becomes a very influential man in the time he spent on earth. And then, of course, the man we read about tonight, we didn't read about him, but we read it from his pen tonight. We read about David. Again, his father was a really good man, Jesse. But David had something about him that God pointed out that I don't believe is said about anybody else in the Bible, and that is that he had a heart after God. He was a man after God's own heart. And for generations after David, God's blessings rested on his posterity because of his faith, because of his love for God, because of his walk with God. God blessed generations 5 down the road, 6 down the road, 7 down the road. God didn't bless them for their sake. He blessed them for David's sake. And so we're talking about a man who was extremely influential, whose influence carried way beyond his death. Now, Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2, gives us a couple of ideas as to why David was so used by God. And right now, how is this fitting into this series, Seasons of Life Building? I'll get to it in just a little bit. It'll all mesh together. But there's a couple of reasons why David was so used by God that we find here in these two verses. Now, these are not the only reasons, but these are definitely reasons why David was used by God. Let me give them to you, and then I'll expound on them a little bit. First of all, God was personal to David. God was personal to David. Look at what he says in verse number 1. He said, O God, Thou art my God. Boy, I like that. Thou art my God. So God was personal to David. And then number 2, God was in David's pursuit. God was David's pursuit. He said in verse number 1 also, Early will I seek thee. So David, if I think about this rightly, David had to be young when he began to see God as his personal God. Because before Samuel went to anoint him as king, okay? And I believe he was 17 when he fought the giant. 17, 18 years of age. Before Samuel anointed him to be king, God had already mentioned that David was a man after his own heart. So that means as a teenager, David began to have this personal relationship with God. He began to have his own relationship with the Lord. God was Jesse's God, and that's good, but that was not enough for David. He saw God as his personal God. Having a personal relationship with God is not as complicated as some would have you believe. And the truth of the matter is, friend, teenagers can and should see God as their personal God. And in the teen years, it is a great time to develop that relationship. And I wish all of our teenagers were here tonight to hear this, but I can't interrupt it. Obviously, if you're here and you're a young person, obviously God wanted you to hear this tonight. So I pray you'll give me a good hearing, okay? Developing a personal relationship with God is accomplished like developing a personal relationship with someone else is accomplished. First of all, there must be a beginning to the relationship. There must be a beginning to the relationship. You know, folks, it's very difficult to develop a personal relationship with someone you don't know. Very difficult. Impossible, right? Very impossible. In fact, it is not even possible to develop a personal relationship with someone you just know about. Occasionally, I'll be talking to a pastor and they'll say to me, "Hey, do you know Brother so-and-so over in such and such a place?" And I'll say, "Well, you know, I told this about somebody recently. I said, you know, I know about him, but as far as I can remember, we have never met." Now, people hear me, young people especially, knowing about someone is different than knowing someone. Knowing about someone is different than knowing someone, and it would be very unwise and very sad and very costly for a young person or anybody to only know about God without having met Him personally. Now, here's what I want to say tonight. And I don't think I'm out of bounds saying this. I'm not trying to make anybody nervous. Most, if not all of our kids growing up in a Christian home get taught about God. You get taught about God at home. You get taught about God in Sunday school. You get taught about God in church, okay? But folks, and most of the kids make some profession of salvation during the elementary years. Most make a profession age 5, age 6, age 7. And I'm not here to cause you to doubt that profession, but I'm simply saying, teenager, that if you hit your teenage years and you have doubt about whether or not you are saved, now listen to me. Don't count yourself saved just because you know about God. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. I'm not trying to put thoughts in your head. But this is what happens. A lot of times, kids grow up in our homes and in our churches and even our Christian schools, and they make a profession of faith at age 5, age 6, age 7, because they keep hearing the gospel, and sometimes they believe it's what daddy and mommy want them to do. And dad and mom have to be careful about that. And they think they're making daddy and mommy happy by praying this prayer to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior when God wasn't working in conviction in their heart. I'm not saying that kids can't get saved at age 5, 6, and 7. You know I believe that. We have a bus ministry. That's one reason why we have a bus ministry. But I am saying there is a big difference in knowing about someone and knowing someone. Just make sure you're saved. And there's no shame. There's no shame in your teenage years at age 13 or 14 walking down one of these aisles or going to your parents or going to your Sunday school teacher and saying, "You know what, I'm really struggling with my salvation." There's no shame in that. The shame is in continuing to struggle with it. Now just be careful. I'm not trying to make anybody, you know, several years ago when I was here visiting on Saturdays, and sometimes, most of the time, I would go by myself on Saturday, and Ray Nemeth came to me, and he said, this is several years ago, he said, "Pastor," he said, "do you go by yourself on Saturdays?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And he said, "Well, if you'll take me, if you don't mind, I'd be your partner." So for all these years, Ray and I have gone visiting and soul winning on Saturday morning, just about every Saturday, not quite every Saturday, but just about every Saturday. And if we're visiting somebody, we're just door knocking, we run across a Catholic. Ray was raised Roman Catholic. I wasn't raised Catholic. I don't know much about, I know a little bit about the Catholic faith, but I wasn't raised in it. So if we're talking at the door, this happened just recently, we're talking at the door with a person who says, oh, I'm a Roman Catholic, then immediately Ray speaks up. Now, I'm usually the lead voice, but immediately Ray will speak up and he'll say, I was raised Roman Catholic. And I just kind of back out of the way. And I've seen Ray be able to lead some folks to Christ because he starts talking to them about being a Roman Catholic and going through catechism and going through all the teachings and learning all this and learning all that. And I've heard him say this once. I've heard him say it, you know, I don't know how many times over these years. He said, you know, I had a lot of head knowledge about God, but I didn't have any relationship with Christ in my heart. And he'll tell him, he'll say, you know, if I had died before age 18, trusting Christ, I would have missed heaven by 18 inches. From my head to my heart. I've heard him say that more than I can even think of. I would miss it by 18 inches. Now, young person, listen, I'm not here tonight. I don't believe in that. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation, but I would be devastated if a teenager comes through Faith Baptist Church and is worried about their salvation and bothered about it and is too scared to come forward, talk with me, talk with somebody, and get it settled. There's a big difference in knowing about God and knowing God. Amen? Be careful about that. Okay? And you say, oh man, I know where at six years of age, I knelt with my mom. I was with my dad. Okay, that's great. If you know that happened at age six, amen. That's wonderful. I'm glad for you. But what I don't want you to do is just, you know, pray some prayer at age five or eight and then battle it all through your teenage years and convince yourself, I'm saved because I know about God. There's a big difference, okay? I don't want to keep beating that horse. But that's the honest truth. Just make sure. There must be a beginning to the relationship. Just like, you know, if you get to know anybody, there's got to be a start to it. There's got to be a beginning to the relationship. And then, if you're going to develop a personal relationship, now that doesn't have to be a beginning, but there has to be consistent communication. Consistent communication. It is very difficult to develop a relationship of any meaning with someone you never talk with consistently. You know, I met Senator Dick Durbin 2 or 3 years ago at Capitol Connection in Washington, D.C., Brother Woodward and myself and Mike Peters, and I think that was just the three of us. We met in his office on Capitol Hill. He knew we were coming. We walked in. It's a spacious office. It's an elegant office. And he is ever much the politician. He was friendly and he was funny and he was kind and he welcomed us in. And we sat and we talked for about 10 minutes. And we talked about the Bible that he would have been presented with from that organization. And then, you know, we had pictures snapped and we even had prayer together. And then we shook his hand and we left. But that is the last time I've spoken with Senator Dick Durbin. Don't imagine that I could call him up tomorrow and have a conversation with him. That has been the extent of our communication. So my relationship with Senator Durbin is not personal. Make sense to you? My relationship is not personal. And then I didn't know, I think I heard last week Luke say, hey, Brother Robertson's going to be in the service. And if I wasn't going to be gone next Sunday, I would have him preach tonight. He said he didn't want to, but I doubt that. Usually a preacher is ready to preach. But you know, I wrote, so this is written in my notes, and I'd forgotten that he was going to be here. I remember when Brother Robertson and I met, but right here in my notes. We were down in Decatur, Illinois, at Central Baptist Church, where Dave Brown is the pastor, and I was introduced to Brother. I don't think we had crossed paths, or if we had, we'd never met. And then through a series of events, pretty much, you know, my son and his daughter taking a liking to each other, we began to talk more regularly. We began to talk about them. And we began to talk about a timeline for the development of their relationship. And as we were talking about the development of their relationship and talking with each other and sharing our hearts and sharing our vision and our goals, guess what happened? Our relationship began to develop and began to deepen. And now it's not uncommon for Brother Robertson and I to talk on the phone. In fact, we talked either this week or last. And, you know, usually it's about one little boy back there, okay? But anyway, no, it's about other things, but it's about him too. And so now I have, not only because my son's married to his daughter, I have a personal, good, deep friend relationship with Pastor John Robertson. Folks, it was developed through consistent communication. That is the only way I know to develop a good relationship with somebody, is consistent communication. It has to be consistent. The depth of the relationship is determined by the depth of communication. If all you do is talk about the fact that it's hot outside or it's cold outside or I wish it wasn't snowing, if all your communication is all surface stuff, your relationship stays surface. But when you begin to share your heart, as he and I have over these years, and talk about our kids and so forth and our churches, you know, the depth of the relationship is determined by the depth of the communication. My deepest human relationship is with my wife. No doubt about it. I share the most consistent communication with her every day, several times a day. When she was in Iowa for those 4 or 5 days recently, there was a couple days that we both got so busy that we didn't talk till late in the day. But most of those days, we talked morning, we talked noon, we talked afternoon, we talked evening. We talked 4 or 5 times a day by way of phone, by way of FaceTime, whatever it was. And I see her, I talk with her over and over, and because of that, I have my deepest human relationship is with her. And it's not a coincidence that my deepest communication is with her. Does that make sense? You can't develop a relationship without communication. You've got to talk. Now, I'm simply saying that personal relationships have a beginning and they are developed through consistent communication, and the deeper the communication, the deeper the depth of your relationship. Folks, it's not some spooky thing with God. It's the same thing. It's the same way. There has to be a beginning. And I'm talking to you young people especially, but you know, it's not bad for us adults either, because we need to grow our relationship with God. You can't do it without communicating with Him. But you young people, listen carefully. There has to be a beginning, that's salvation. And then whatever depth of communication you go to determines how tight your relationship with God develops. And communication is a two-way street. It is talking and listening. Did you ever get around somebody who doesn't know that communication is a two-way street? And they talk and they talk. And they're talking, that. You can't get a word in edgewise, we say, right? You know? And it's just like you say, yeah. Communication is a two-way street. You talk and then you listen. In my Bible reading, I'm listening. I'm listening for the voice of God. I'm listening for the Spirit of God. I'm seeking the Spirit of God to touch my heart. When I've got my Bible open, it's not just performing an exercise to check off a little box. It's I want God to speak to my heart. Okay? So I'm listening, and then in my prayer time, I get to speak with God. So I'm listening, and I'm talking, and I'm talking, and I'm listening. It's not rocket science. It's not difficult. It's not complicated. You develop a personal relationship with God the same way you do with a human. You talk, and you listen, and He speaks, and He listens. And then if you do that, young person, you can, like David, say, "Oh God, Thou art my God." You won't just know about God. You'll learn to know God a little bit. Have a relationship with Him. And it doesn't have to wait till you're 25. You don't have to be 20. You can be a teenager. Was God interested in me? That's really kind of a silly question, isn't it? He knows the very hairs on your head. James, he had quite a subtraction in heaven this week. Amen. He knows how many roots are there, right? I guess that's what it is. Yeah. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows your needs. He knows your wants. He knows you. Yes. He knows you and is concerned about you. Now, wait a minute. Not only was God personal to David, that was one of the reasons why God used him. He was personal to David. God was in David's pursuit. Because not only did he say, "Oh God, Thou art my God," he also said, "Early will I seek Thee." Seek Thee. It's not enough just to know You, God, and begin to develop a relationship with You. I want to make You my pursuit. I want to seek Your presence. I want to seek Your power. I want to seek Your provision. I want to seek Your peace. This is Matthew 6:33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." In his early years, David began to pursue God. And young person, don't be scared of that. This is not, what I'm talking about here is not about a boy or a girl becoming a monk or a nun. I'm not talking about being cloistered away in a convent where all you do is chant and meditate and sing. That would drive me nuts. Mercy. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm saying that as a young person, you never forget that God is your ultimate pursuit. You see, as a teenager, you more than likely, towards the latter end of the teenage years, the second decade, you're going to begin to pursue somewhat of a vocation and making money. I'm not against that. I think that's healthy for teenagers. Now, you've got to have some parameters. You've got to have some boundaries. We'll talk more about this in the future, but you young people need to learn how to work. God, help us. And you need to learn how to handle money and not spend it all. And get paid $20 and spend, you know, 13 of it on some stuff that's just going to... I'm talking about how to handle money. And get you a bank account and get a savings account and start stacking some money away. I'm not against that. But that can't become your pursuit. That can't become your pursuit. In your teenage years, you're going to develop friendships with other teenagers. Nothing wrong with that. But friendships can't become your pursuit. Academic success, competitive sports, musical training, planning a career. All of these things you start looking to in your teenage years. You're becoming a young adult. And you're looking at these things. But young people, whatever your pursuits become, your main pursuit is always God. It's always God. For instance, get a job. Pursue the job. Get an income. Learn to work. But it is always done within the will of God. And I would say, for teenagers especially, you ought not go to work on Sunday. Just don't do it. Now, it's too bad we got a Hobby Lobby with only one in town. We need a Chick-fil-A. It's closed on Sundays. I tell you, man, those companies bless my heart. All right? But it can't be money, 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 money. That can't become your pursuit. You pursue money, but do so in the will of God. Make some friends. But pleasing friends never becomes more important than pleasing God. Because the friends are not your ultimate pursuit. God is. So I'm going to please God before I please my friends. Go after academic success. But the pursuit of learning never supersedes the pursuit of following God. And do you know, friend, that the Bible says that learning, that wisdom can actually turn your heart from God if it's not handled properly? And intellectualism becomes your pursuit? And I'm going to tell you, that'll be a detriment to you more than anything. And I'm not talking about academics. I'm talking about the pursuit of intellectualism, the pursuit of wisdom apart from the will of God. So academic success is great. Pursue it. But do so without forfeiting the pursuit of God. Enjoy competitive sports, but always keep them in lower priority than enjoying the things of God. You know, sports is good. We try not to go overboard. Obviously, we haven't. But I'm not against them. Because, you know, there are some things that a teenager can hide in the classroom that's hard to hide on the court. They can cover up an attitude in the classroom, but you put them out on the basketball court or even on a volleyball game when the pressure is on and the whistles are blowing and maybe a call goes the opposite way. And pretty soon you see attitudes reflected that you never saw in the classroom because there's no pressure. I'm not against sports. In fact, they can be good. But brother, that cannot become your pursuit. God has to be your pursuit. Develop musical talent. Develop vocal talent. But always for the purpose of ultimately glorifying God with it. That's why when Brother Rick came to me and he said, Pastor, if you'll approve this, I'd like to run with it. These violin lessons. And he said, at the end of all the lessons, our goal is to play in church. That's what I like. The ultimate goal is to develop musical talent, but not just for me. Develop musical talent for the glory of God. That's what I'm talking about. You plan a career, but never one that isn't in the will of God, one that doesn't include seeking God. Look, God was personal to David, and God was in David's pursuit. And by the way, young person, let me tell you what David said. In Psalm 14:2 and in Psalm 53:2, this is what he said twice in the same book. God looked down from heaven. Now listen to this. Upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. God's looking for young people who will seek Him. God's looking for young people who will pursue Him. He's looking for that kind of young person. And God found one in David. And I tell you what, God found one in Josiah. And he's been our, and this is where I'm going to bring it all the way back around. He's been our model example. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3 says that in the eighth year of his reign, how old was he when he started reigning? 8 years of age. He's in his eighth year, 8 and 8 is 16. He's 16 years old, and the Bible says that Josiah began to seek after the God of David, his father. As a 16-year-old, God became personal to Josiah, and God became Josiah's pursuit. And teenager, this is not a strange thing for the decade in which you are living. I don't know why it has become a strange thing for the idea of teenagers to pursue God. Well, that sounds like something for 30-year-olds and 40-year-olds. These were teenage young men who began to seek God while they were teenagers. While they were teenagers. No wonder Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 12:1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth," while you're young. While you're a young person, remember God. Keep Him in your sights. Pursue Him. There is a purpose for every season, and that is one of the purposes of this season of life that you are in. Pursue God. That is not abnormal for a teenager. That ought to be the normal for every teenager rather than the abnormal. I think about Luke chapter 2. I'll take you back there again. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And you can tell I'm hurrying. I'm hurrying on purpose. I appreciate your attention. I appreciate you being here tonight. I mean that. The Bible says this, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. Now again, don't ask me to explain that. He's the Son of God. How does He increase in favor with God? I don't know, but that's what it says. And some way in His teenage years, Jesus Christ, if you want to say it as in His human body, further developed His relationship with God. He grew, He increased in favor with God. Now look, let me be a little personal. I don't like to use these kind of illustrations, but let me just reminisce a little bit. You know, I wish I had been saved earlier. You know, I got saved at age 18. And I wish I'd been saved earlier, but I'll tell you this much. When I did get saved, God became my God and He became my pursuit. And I can say that honestly, folks. I don't mean some great Christian. I just mean, listen, I thought about it when I wrote this word down in my notes, but I really believe I can write this honestly and be honest with you. I craved the Bible. I craved it. Maybe it's because I didn't even touch it hardly all those 17 years. 17 and a half years. I craved it. I could not get enough preaching. I could not get enough preaching. I listened to it on the old cassette tape recorder. I could not get enough preaching. I listened to all the men that were preaching in the early 70s. I listened to those sermons and I listened to them over and over and over and over. I never sat past the third row in our home church, and I was usually on the front row of other churches we visited. And even when I went off to Bible college and had nobody looking over my shoulder, I was in pursuit of God. I wasn't a monk. I wasn't a weirdo. I wasn't some strange. You've seen the spiritual weirdos, haven't you? You know, by 4 months into my college year, I had a girlfriend. Five months into the college. But you know, when I was there, because I was working third shift, I was in those dormitories at Baptist City at night, and all my dorm mates were going to second shift work, and I was third shift work, and I would go back. I heard Johnny Pope preach, and he said, man, when I was a student here, I used to go back to the boxcars on the railroad tracks there at Baptist City and pray. And sometimes I'd preach, and boy, when he said that, God did something in my heart, and I would walk back to those boxcars and slide the doors open once in a while, pick out a car, and get in there and just talk to God. I was 19. I was 19. I wasn't a weirdo. I enjoyed sports. I, It wasn't strange, but boy, God had my heart. I wanted to talk to him. That's where I was in one of those boxcars one night, and I heard some footsteps, so I got quiet. I got over to the corner of the boxcar, and the door opened, and a fellow stepped in. That's where I met Mike Ray. Mike Ray got in the same boxcar I was in. And I don't know, he started praying, or just about said hello. And so from the corner. But I would come on 8 o'clock classes, and we got there at like 7 o'clock. And you, some of you might—I don't know if any of you that were there—Jack Davis, that's a name from the past, and Cecil Eggert. And we would get in the boiler room, the furnace room, at the college, and just pray. 19 years of age. And just talk to God, and oh God, use us, and oh God, bless us, and oh God, make us clean and make us right. And they kicked us, and they found out we were going in there to pray. It grew from about 3 to 5 or 6 guys meeting in the boiler room till they kicked us out. Wouldn't allow us to pray, and I guess there was some safety hazard or something. I don't know. But I'm talking about seeking God. You say, well, that's just a little strange, Pastor. Is it? Is it? I played ball. I went to Iowa. I wasn't a weirdo, I don't think. I went hunting. I fished. But none of that superseded God. And even in the pursuit of a mate, I was told, you wait and make sure that you get your feet on the ground. And I did that. Of course I wanted the wife. Of course I was interested in a girl. Not weird. We've got to erase that's strange. We've replaced the pursuit of God with the pursuit of all these other things that are not bad, but we've allowed them to supersede the pursuit of God. I'm just telling you, man. Josiah and David and them. I tell you, some of the biggest hurdles for these young people to jump are you parents. You don't encourage it. Your kid gets a little excited about God and you bring him down. Why do you do that? Fando, I'm afraid they'll become a fanatic. Really? Really? I'm telling you, folks, I don't know too many fanatics. I don't know too many fanatics. I'll tell you what, it wouldn't hurt to see a group of young people really get plugged into God. And I mean hunting and fishing and playing musical instruments and making A's on their tests and working and putting some money in the bank. But none of it supersedes a hunger for God in the heart. That's exactly what I'm talking about tonight. It's strange to long for God and to keep Him above all other pursuits. And by the way, young person, you can develop that pursuit. I love Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste. You get a little taste of meeting with God somewhere. I can remember through the years trying to get our kids. Listen, ma'am, my grandmother was Hitler in a female body. And I'm telling you, eat that. Eat it. Clean your plate. We don't throw nothing away. I have this almost compulsive disorder that every plate at the table needs to be clean before we can be finished with lunch or supper. It's crazy. Crazy. But I got it from her because try this, you'll like it. Try this, you'll like it. Try this, you'll like it. And you know what? 9 times out of 10, I did. Got a little taste for it. That little Marcus was at the house Friday night, and he's crying through the night, and Leah's saying, Mom, what do I do? And Joyce said, it's time to feed him some cereal with bananas. Boy, you mothers have done that, you know, mixed it all up, and you get that little spoon and stick it out there, and the first little time it gets all over, but a little bit of it gets in there, a little bit of it touches their palate, and you can see their eyes. Bing! With some of the grandchildren, I've had the blessed privilege of giving them their first taste of ice cream when they're about 3 weeks old. Their mothers. Not quite. That's a little bit of an exaggeration, but I've been stared, what are you doing? And it's, you put it up there, and it's cold and everything. But just a little bit of it gets to that palate, and then it's like, am I right? Well, the psalmist said, oh, taste. I'm going to tell you something. When I got saved and God became my pursuit, it was so much more satisfying to my soul than what the world had been for 17 years. I just wanted more and more and more. And I am not setting myself up as some kind of example tonight. I'm just saying that's what happened in the second decade of my life. That was about 3 years past Josiah. About 3 years past Josiah. When he began to seek after the God of his father David. Hunger. David said, Thou art my God, and early will I seek thee. Young person, it is not weird. I don't care what the pressure of your friends are saying to you, what the pressure of your peers are doing to you. It is not weird for a young person to pursue God. It's wonderful. And I hope that in this second decade, this season of life building, you'll see that it's very right and very healthy, very good for you to seek God. And that's not weird. That's very good. Let's pray together. Thank you for you being here tonight. Father in heaven, would you bless our young people? Would you bless us as adults and parents? God, would you give us a hunger for you? Lord, not just to know about you, but to know you. God, to experience that working in our souls, that working in our hearts when we meet with you and you come and bless us. And Lord, if just one young person in this room tonight just gets a hunger, if they just get it on their palate, if they touch their spiritual palate with this one time, they'll develop a taste for it. So God, help them tonight. Bless them. Make them, please, strong in your grace. And build them in your faith, Lord, please. I pray for our young. I pray for them. Lord, if they knew the seriousness of what this means in days ahead, as they face uncertain days in this old world, our country, how serious this is, that they develop a personal relationship with you and keep you in their pursuit. Speak to hearts tonight, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor, at some point in the message, God spoke to me about this matter. Would you slip your hand up in the air? Let me pray for you tonight. God bless you. I see you many hands. That's wonderful. Thank you. Let's stand together. As the ladies begin to play a song of invitation, if you're not saved, I would invite you to come tonight. We'll take a Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your personal Savior. If you're not saved, if you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, now's the time to come. Let somebody show you how to be saved. Young person, would you like to get some of that on your palate? Get a little taste of that? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Develop that relationship with Him. You come, join these at the altar tonight while we wait. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed.